Just so you know, for all you young whippersnappers here, before there was a Marvel Cinematic Universe, Hanna-Barbera owned the rights to all the Marvel characters. Before Disney bought them out, there was a contract. And just so you know, when I was a kid, every Saturday morning, we would tune in for our Saturday morning cartoons. And guess what? Superheroes were a big part of them. Because Hanna-Barbera were the original drawings. So, take that, Disney Plus. We were here first. So, the Fantastic Four. Who are they? They are the first family of Marvel. And they began as astronauts. By the way, I'm going with the classic view of the Fantastic Four, not some of the things they've done to them in the future now, but the way the story was originally told, they began as astronaut scientists looking for answers. And on a mission into space, their ship was bombarded with cosmic rays, and the rays gave them these incredible powers. In case you haven't figured out, there are four of them. And they include Mr. Fantastic, Reed Richards, able to stretch and ply his body in multiple ways. We have the Invisible Woman. Her name is Sue Storm. She is actually able to bend light to make herself invisible, and she can create invisible force fields. We have Johnny Storm, her little brother, who is the Human Torch, and he is able to encase his body with fire without getting burned. He can shoot fireballs. And he can fly. And for those who realize how much I like fire, he's my favorite. I absolutely love the Human Torch. And then we have, of course, the Thing, Ben Grimm, made completely of stone, and thus for all practical purposes, he is indestructible. He's super strong, and actually the only member of the team that cannot turn his powers off at will. This is how he always looks. Now, there are some alternate timelines where he gets the power to turn himself back into Ben Grimm. But I'm going original story here. He does not have this ability. He looks like that all the time. And well, these characters are important to us because we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about four fantastic foundations of faith. Now, I hope you like my shirt. Because I promise you, you're going to see it for the next 4 weeks. I'll take it home and I'll wash it and get it all ready and I'll wear it again next week. We're going to use these four characters as kind of a backdrop. And yes, this is going to be one of those object lesson oriented sermon series. So the kids are probably thinking, if this is the week you take pictures, let us back downstairs. We've been here all summer long and now we're going downstairs. But you're going to do, they've got their own cool stuff downstairs. This is what we're going to do, and hopefully next week we'll get our online straightened out, and everybody will be able to join us in. But I kind of already gave you the hook for this sermon series. All the way back when we were out there in Jesus Tweets, and we got to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I told you that was a sermon that was all one big sermon, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, were all one great big sermon that Jesus was doing. And really, these four little things were there at the end. And they were four little stories that Jesus used to wrap his little sermon up. And he gave us these four wonderful little stories. There is a narrow and wide gate. There was the true and false prophets. There are the true and false disciples. And there are the wise and foolish home builders. Now, we're not going to take them in order. We're going to move around a little bit. And obviously, you figured it out probably, right? There are four stories. And there are four characters. Thus, somehow along the way, we are going to link those four stories to these four characters and kind of combine this together to make one great big backdrop. Now, again, remember, these are the concluding statements, but they're important statements. Because in these four little stories that Jesus tells to wrap up his Sermon on the Mount, he lays out four pillars of our faith. He lays out four things that we're supposed to embrace in our faith. And the funny thing is, as you walk through, remember the Sermon on the Mount was the early teaching. As you walk through Jesus' teaching, a lot of the parables and a lot of lessons that he teaches later tie back to these four same principles. So that brings us to what we've been talking about all year long. This idea of living faith. We started this year with this concept that we were going to go back and look at the idea of living faith, not faith that I live here in a church pew, Faith that I can go out there in the world and I can live in front of every single person and that they can see what's going on. Now, way back on January 5th, 2020, when we started this whole Living Faith idea out, I don't think that anybody here had any idea how 2020 was going to go. I mean, we knew it was an election year. We knew it was going to be something that made headlines. You know, we knew there would probably be those twists and turns that you have in every single year. But this year has just been chaotic. And ironically, it has stretched and grown our faith. We've had to figure out ways to do church in a totally different way. We've had to take our faith and not so much center it on the here and now, but center it on, God, where are we at today? Now, for those that are just kind of tuning in, let's kind of take a quick walk how we got here. Because there has been a definite path through this living faith idea. And we started all the way back in the book of Jeremiah. And remember the dusty old prophet we started this whole year off with. And we started with the idea of God calling his people back to a faith relationship. And we went through those eight visions that Jeremiah, I must call him Azariah. I got Azariah on the brain, I guess. But we went through those eight visions that Jeremiah had, and we actually did those demonstrations right here of how they worked, and we talked about how God was calling us back to a faith relationship. Then we moved on to this block of sermons where we talked about the relationship, and we talked about the actual person of Jesus. We did the Easter experience. We talked about what did Jesus do. We did the day I met Jesus. How did Jesus approach the relationship? We did Father of the Bride, and we talked about what the relationship is supposed to look like. And then we talked about Jesus tweets, and we talked about what Jesus actually said to us. And so we went through this whole big section where we just talked about Jesus, and we did that for quite a few months. And then we just moved into this last block of sermons where we're going to translate the relationship into our faith. And we just came out of a giant sermon series, 8 weeks where we basically literally poked a hole in your faith. We went through the things that we try to put into our faith to fill the hole and how it just doesn't work for us. And so we poked a hole into that faith. And so now the idea between here, the foundations of faith, and then our next sermon series, which will be Smart Faith, we're going to try to close that hole by rebuilding a foundation and teach you how to build and have practical, portable and applicable faith that we can literally live outside of this building. Now, with that being said, every sermon series has got to start somewhere. So where are we going to start? Well, we are going to start with none other than Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. So while you're turning there, our character this morning is going to be none other than Ben Grimm, the Thing. So here is his bio, in case you do not know the story. The Thing stands as one of the most powerful individuals on the planet. Perhaps second only to the Hulk, his unique physique enables him to lift nearly 100 tons, withstand extreme temperatures, and survive intense bombardments of energy and explosive detonations. By the way, this is taken right off the Marvel site. In all, his rock-like skin has only been known to be pierced by an extraterrestrial weaponry of a sorcerer. And you know what? While it's really kind of rocky, his little texture allows him great mobility. He is considered one of the leaders as far as the Marvel Universe goes. And he is an expert pilot and also ex-military. And believe it or not, according to the Marvel lore, he actually started out as a gang member. So he's kind of a guy that started off in a dark spot and he turned his life around and he began hanging out with all these scientists. And he really was the pilot on the mission. He's not really a scientist. He is a pilot. And so he flew them up there, and he came back with this solid rock exterior. And that works well with where we're going today, because we're going to a very familiar story. You probably know this story, right? It goes something like this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a crash. So just so you know, in my opinion, a lot of people like to throw this little story in with the parables. This is not a parable. Well, how do you know it's not a parable? Well, There's a couple reasons I don't call this a parable. The first reason is because a parable usually gives us new revelation, something Jesus is teaching that's new. This is more like the concluding statements of his sermon, so he's wrapping up his points, and he kind of wraps them up with these stories. I don't think this is a parable. This is an object lesson that was given to kind of give us an applicable idea of what we're supposed to do with what Jesus finished teaching over two chapters there. Actually, three chapters. And so also note that Jesus didn't start really teaching in parables till later in his ministry. We're early in his ministry. So Jesus is giving us this great little object lesson. And as he lays out this object lesson that we're supposed to learn something about faith from, he starts it off with what is essentially a two-step process. He uses these words, hear these words of mine, and puts them into practice. So this is important for us because you must hear it, but just because you heard it, that's not faith. Just because you heard the thing, and just because you can answer the test questions, just because you have the information, that's not faith. Jesus had a part two, right? He said, I have to hear it, and that second part, you must put them into practice in your life. So Jesus is teaching this entire series of lessons because he doesn't want us just to hear it so we can answer Jeopardy questions. He doesn't want us just to hear it so I can have more information. Jesus' actual expectation is that we would take what we learn from this lesson and we would put it into practice. So what was the lesson? It's not a complicated lesson. Jesus talks about building a house. Now, I've been through a house building process. Anybody that knows me knows I do not build myself. I can't put a nail in straight, at least not without a lot of work and a lot of fussing. I just can't do it. God didn't give me that skill. So usually when there's a project that requires building, they say, Barry, why don't you sweep? You can clean up when we're done. You don't want me building anything. I'm not a builder when it comes to this. But in this case, the houses were built by their subsequent owner. Isn't that interesting? Not a contractor. Okay, not somebody that was hired to do it. Jesus says that they built their house. So maybe they did hire somebody, I don't know, but they were in charge of building their own house. And that's important to us because you know who's really in charge of building your faith? You are. I mean, I can provide you raw materials. I can give you information. I can put it out there for you to learn. But if you don't take the things that you're taught and you don't put them into practice and you don't make good instructions out of them and you don't use them, then you understand, I didn't help you build anything. The only person that can build your faith is you. The church is here to provide the information that you need and provide the support system that you need and maybe even now and then a blueprint idea. But really, it's your responsibility to put your faith into practice. Now, both homes began to face storms. We can dive back into Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45, when Jesus was preaching the actual sermon. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I just want to tell you something, folks, in case you missed the memo, 2020, it has been raining cats and dogs. And you know what? It hasn't been a selective rain. It hasn't just been bad people get this and good people don't. You understand that in this picture, every single house is going to have storms. Every single house is going to have struggles. Every single house is going to have to figure out how to endure this thing that we call life. And Jesus said that all begins with this idea of where are you going to build your house? I mean, because that's what this is all about, right? That's what real estate really is. It's about location, location, location. So how about we let Ben Grimm, also known as The Thing, give us a little bit of lesson about building a foundation here really quick. So I have an object lesson I want you to see. And I have two containers here. One is a container. It's a bucket. And if I open it very carefully so that I don't get myself in trouble when I make a mess, I could do this. There we go. And I pour the contents of this out. Guess what it is? It is sand. Yick. We'll talk about sand in a minute. My wife is smiling because she knows exactly where I'm going with the idea of sand. And this is our faith box. This little box will be with us for the next 4 weeks. And there will always be something in this box that will help us understand what our faith is supposed to be like. And you probably already figured out what's in this box, right? That, my friends, is called a rock, okay? I don't have to define what a rock. It's a rock. And so we have these two things, and this is Jesus' analogy. He says, hey, look, what you're talking about is where are you going to build your house? So now that I have these things in front of you, we can talk about why they're important. Why is where I'm building so important? And the first thing you want to ask yourself is, how do I know they got the right location? I mean, how do I know if I'm building my faith on a sand or whether I'm building it on a rock? Well, let's just take a look. It's not that hard. I mean, the first thing that you can see is a rock is forged and sand is granular. So when I begin to look at this idea, sand is made up of thousands and thousands and thousands of individual crystals. My wife can't believe it. I'm playing in sand. Talk about that in a minute. So it's made up of thousands and thousands and thousands of individual crystals. As a matter of fact, if you have nothing better to do this week and you'd like to take my little tray of sand here, you can go home and you can count how many crystals are here. It's going to take you quite a while, though, because there are thousands and thousands of these, but they're each individual little crystals. Did you know this is made up of crystals, too? It is. If you were to take a chunk of this and put it under some kind of a microscope device or some kind of magnifying, you would find out that at its core, there are also thousands and thousands of little crystals that make up this. You know what the difference is, don't you? This one has been put under a lot of pressure. This one has been put under a lot of heat. This one has been put under so much circumstances that it has taken all of those crystals and it's pushed them together and it's made them forged. You see, the right foundation that we are supposed to build on, it must be forged. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. So here's the first question I want to ask you. Is what you're building your faith on? Is it a solid structure that all is pushed together? Or is it just a bunch of little individual things that you picked up throughout your life and said, that looks pretty good. I'll add it to my bucket. I'll add it to the idea and make this the foundation that I'm going to build my life on. Now, this is not the only attribute, the only difference between these two, because you see, also we have the idea that sand is porous and rock is solid. So as we begin to look at Jesus' story, he didn't just leave the foundations. He said, hey, guess what? Your life, she's going to have some storms. So here's the good news. I brought with me a picture of storms. And I just want you to watch what happens. So I take my picture of storms, and I pour it on my sand foundation. And I want you to notice what happens. The sand is absorbing it. The sand is moving. There's a condensation in my sand now. My sand can't help it. Wait a minute, I didn't pour any over here, but now this is because you understand what's happening. The sand is going to absorb everything that goes in around it. And while the rock, move my piece of technology here, when I pour water on this, you know what happens? It gets wet. But everything runs off. It is solid. It is there together. When you begin to pour the water and the storms begin to come, if you built your life on sand, then your life is going to be in constant motion. If you built your faith on a rock, then guess what? It's not going to move. 2 Timothy chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with the inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from their wickedness. So here's my next question about where you built your faith. We've all had storms this year, right? Anybody not had a problem this year? If so, I'd like to meet you, please. Tell me what you did. We've all had storms. Has the storms flooded your faith? Or has it ran off of your faith and your faith is still standing firm? That's a great question. Because I think a lot of times this is what we've done. We've built it on sand. We think we've got it solid. So God says, fine, I'll show you what you're doing. Let me dump a little water in. And I want you to see what happens to your faith. See, this is a practical object lesson that Jesus is getting here. Everybody understands what is going on, because when it comes to sand and rock, you need to understand sand reacts, rock resists. Now, you notice I made a few faces when I had to play with the sand. Most of you know, if you've hung around us for a while, I don't like sand. I'm not a beach fan. Never desire, never do you hear me say, oh, let's go to the beach because I want to go squish my toes in sand. My wife would think I was ill if I ever said that, because I don't like sand. But maybe in what's a twist of irony, guess where we spent our vacation this year? Outer Banks, North Carolina. One of the sandiest places on the earth that's not a beach. I mean, it's not a desert. There is just sand everywhere. And so if you ever want an object lesson, if you ever really want to see how sand reacts, just go to this place. We went out to Jockey Ridge, the fly kites. The wind was blowing. Obviously, you need wind to fly a kite. And the sand just was everywhere. It just blew everywhere. You had to actually have a little mask so you could stand out there and fly your kite, because the sand just blew everywhere. The structures that are built down into the on the beach, guess what? You come down there the next morning, they're not there anymore. They wash away with the tide. Even when you try to walk on sand, it's constantly shifting, trying desperately to support you. And so conforming is this stuff. It sticks to your skin. And even after you go take a shower, you come out of the shower and you'll still find little gritty bits of sand all over you. You see, what you need to understand is that sand is a reactive material. And everything in it is temporary. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people that are deceitful and scheming. So we have the idea that sand is temporary, but rock, well, remember what I told you, sand reacts, rock resists. It's a hard surface. It gets wet, but you know what? Its structure still stays. Yes, it can be worn down over time, but it's still a rock. The wind blows, and it doesn't move around. And, well, when you walk on it, it's stable. It supports you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be alert, sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So we have this idea and this difference between rock and sand. And here's the deal, folks. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Right now, if you were to evaluate your faith life, which one have you built on? Is it solid, or is it made up of many? Is it structured, or is it just kind of doing whatever it wants to do? Does it get flooded, or does it stand? You see, this is the picture that Jesus was trying to give us. And so maybe you're trying to ask yourself, well, how do I find the right real estate? Well, I've done some house shopping in my life. And when I house shop, you know what I usually look for when I go look for a house? How close is it to work? Because I don't want to drive too far, right? How close is it to family? Now, that might be a loaded question. It might be too close to family or not close enough, depending on how you view your family. How close is it to shopping? Because you know what? We go to the grocery store a lot. The last thing I want to do is have a 20-minute drive to my grocery store. I want something that's kind of convenient. And will it fit my life? Does it have enough bedrooms? Does it have enough bathrooms? Does it have enough acreage? Does it have enough square footage? Does it have a place for me to have an office so I can have peace and quiet to do my work? Does it have all the things that I want? You know, when I go looking for a house, what do I want? I want convenient, right? When I go looking for a house, I want the house to fit my life. And you know what the funny thing is? That's how we do our faith. We try to make our faith fit. We try to make our faith fit our life instead of making our life fit our faith. Now, We built a house at Lake Monticello, and so we had to buy a piece of property, and we actually went out to the piece of property and walked the piece of property with the builder. And when the builder went out there and looked at the piece of property, he had much different things he was looking at. He asked questions like, will it perk? And that's all about septic systems and what you're going to do with the waste. And is there enough real estate, enough places for it to run so that I can actually put two bathrooms in this house and have somewhere for the waste to go? Will it perk? He asked questions like, is it in the flood area? The builder wants to know that, right? Sometimes I just look and say, yeah, well, that's close to the food line. Yeah, I know, it's a lot of water, but we swim. Okay, I don't swim, but somebody swims. Is there a water supply and utilities? The builder cares about that, and eventually I would care too, but honestly, what do I look at? I just look at how convenient it is that I would figure somebody else is going to figure out this. What's below the surface of the dirt? We built a church in Charlottesville, and that was one of the things when we signed the contract. We asked them for 90 days to do a soil evaluation because we knew that where we were building, there was a big deposit of shale rock, and the last thing we wanted to do was go 6 inches deep and hit a vein of that stuff because that stuff is expensive to move. So we want to make sure we know what's below there, and the builder cares about all of this. And I think the problem is a lot of times we think about we're buying faith, and God wants us to consider building faith. So that means I can't just shop my faith because it's convenient for me. I can't just shop my faith because it fits my life. I have to go out and just make sure that my faith is a place that I can actually build something on. I have to have a firm foundation. And the good news is the Apostle Paul gives us these rules for picking a good spot. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of his household. Build on the foundation, there's our words, of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So let's take a look at the real estate that we should be looking for. Where am I looking? Where is this rock foundation? And I want you to see exactly where it starts. The spot we're supposed to build our faith begins with the foundation of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament. What does he say? Built on the foundation of not just the apostles. He says the apostles and the prophets. Take the two pieces together, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And by the way, that's your foundational point. Now, that means that if it's in the Scripture and it's what God says and my life doesn't agree with it, then what changes? The foundation or what I'm building? Well, if you know anything about building, you don't change the land to fit the building. You change the building to fit the land. So if I'm going to make God's word the piece that I'm going to start off building on, then you have to understand I have to pass everything in my life through the sieve of Scripture, and whatever doesn't fit has to be taken out of the blueprint. Otherwise, if I choose not to do that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm blasting the rock out, and then I'm going to fill it in with something else. So I've taken solid rock and replaced it with loose dirt, and I'm going to build on top of that, and you know what's going to happen, right? See object lesson. The storms are going to come, the ground is going to shift that you built on, and your faith is going to fall just like one of those houses. Now, not only does it have to be built on the foundation of Scripture, he goes on to say that the spot is centered on Jesus. Now, I want you to see this idea because it is important. It does not say that Jesus is the cornerstone. It says he is the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know much about building, but I do understand this concept. The cornerstone is where you start. You see, you don't build a building in the middle. You build it from the corner, and you get that corner true, and you get that corner station, and you get that corner, and everything else is based off of that corner. That's why when they build a building, what's the first thing they do? They pour footers. They pour the footers where the foundation is going to link up with the building because they want to make sure that that corner is secure because everything else is built off of that. If you go outside this building, you go around the front, you will see there is a cornerstone. It is actually a different shape and a different color. And they actually put the name, they put the date the church was built, this building was built on the cornerstone. But the idea is that is the foundation. If I remove that piece, all the rest of the building falls. And when it comes to this idea of building firm foundational faith, Scripture is necessary, but we have to apply it to the way Jesus looked at our lives. I can't just take Scripture and throw Jesus out. Okay, I can't just take Scripture and say, well, I'm just going to do this blindly because this little verse says this, and I don't take any consideration to the mission that Jesus gave us to seek and save the lost. I've got to put it all together. I've got to have Jesus as my chief cornerstone. It's the first thing I got to put in place. That's why the first step in your faith is committing your life to Christ. That's why we make a big deal about the idea of baptism, following Christ in baptism. It's the very first steps of your faith. And you know what? It puts Jesus where he wants to be, the foundational piece that you're going to build around. Of course, it didn't end there. It says that the spot is developed around the fellowship of believers. We've been encouraged this year to try to go it alone. We have our new term, social distancing. And I understand the necessary for it. I am not one of these people that says, well, it's not really, it's important. But you do understand you're also not designed to live this Christian faith by yourself. Remember what God's first problem with creation was? Not good for man to be alone. You are designed to live in a relationship. The church is important, not just because the church is the place that we come to sing and meet each other. The church is important because it gives you the place that you are held accountable for the life that you're building. It gives you the building inspectors, as they were. That's what my son wants to be when he grows up. He says he wants to be a building inspector. But the church is the place that is the building inspector, that we are inspecting one another's lives to say, is what you're building sound? Is where you're building the right spot? And if you try to go this alone, then you understand you're responsible for the plumbing, the carpentry, the landscaping, the foundation, and all the other pieces that are out there. The shingles, the roof, it's all your responsibility. Do you have those kind of skills? I don't. I can't do this by myself. And so Paul tells us that we are supposed to be built together, almost like a section of row houses is what they call them in Philadelphia, where one house is connected to the other. That's what we're supposed to look like. That's the spot we're supposed to build our faith on. And then in closing, he tells us that we're supposed to be the dwelling place of God. That's the right spot. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Those whom I have loved, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, eat with that person, and they with me. See, this is Jesus' idea. Build a place that I'm welcome. Build a place that you can let me into your house. Have you ever had a surprise visit from your parents before when you've moved out on your own? I can remember that. You know, this is why closets are important. Okay? It really is, because you can open the closet and you can whoop and shut the door real quick, and then it's all ready for mom and dad to come in. Come on, you did this when you were kids and you were cleaning your room, right? You stuffed the closet underneath the bed full. You get the idea, though. Jesus is saying you should be building in a spot that I am welcome to drop in anytime I want. Oh, I couldn't imagine that, could you? Yeah, I could, actually. Anytime Jesus wants to come, he can knock on the door, and we should be ready to open the door. And yeah, he might see some dirty laundry. He might see some things that we don't want him to see, but he's always welcome in our place. So this is the question you have to ask yourself. Are you building in the right spot? Seriously, are you building your faith in the right spot? Because if you don't pick the right spot to build your faith, just so you know, the rest of these sermons aren't going to work. One builds on top of the other. And so if you don't have the right spot, we can build the most luxurious, beautiful house with all the things that I want in it, and it's perfect, but guess what? The moment life's storm comes, the house is going down. Because it doesn't matter how well you build the house, if you don't pick the right foundation. If I build it on my wants, needs, and preferences, then you get it. Jesus says you're building on sand. By the way, he had a name for a person that did this. What did he call them? Fools. Because they had the information they need, they just refuse to grasp onto it because of what they want. Jesus said if you want to be wise, you pick this. Now, which is easier to build on? This. But what's the only one that you can live on? This.